Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, 16th chapter. And we'll be reading from 28:1 through 28. And follow as I read from God's Word today. Beginning in verse 21, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he's done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." There's one thing I've noticed in the last several years, which is not new. It's been around since Jesus walked the earth and Paul walked the earth, that it has been taught in our culture that following Jesus is a call to a better marriage. It's a call to having an abundance of material possessions. It's a call to remove suffering and to remove pain. And by the way, the gospel is suffering. The gospel is pain. If you remove it, you do not have the gospel. I've seen that the gospel that's being preached today is a gospel of a life of ease and comfort. It's a gospel that your very wishes will always be granted by God, the big genie in heaven. And basically, that's all God is. He's just in heaven to grant our every wish and our every desire and anything that has to do with pain and suffering and things not working out like we wish they would work out. We don't want that. You know, I've learned after reading this passage something about myself. As I examine my life, I'll be honest today, I don't like to suffer. Do you? I don't like it. I don't like heartache, and I don't like pain, and I don't like death. And I find that in myself, I repeatedly fail at what we'd seen in James chapter 1, that we are to rejoice when we face many trials of various kind, knowing that the trial of our faith is producing in us a man, a woman that God wants us to be, that we will never get to without suffering and pain. But the gospel that's being preached by so many today is a life of ease, a life of comfort. And it seems that I love the triumphs and I love the victories, but I don't really embrace the suffering and pain that comes along with it. And if you look at verse 23, I think what happens is that many times we are setting our minds on the things of man, not on the things of God. And when you and I begin to realize that setting our mind on the things of God Almighty includes suffering and dying to self, we begin to realize, now listen carefully, our marriage may not get any better. And I know there are some, the popular TV preachers that teach that God is just this big Santa Claus and he just wants to give you everything and make your life full of this and that. But we understand that Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace, but I came to separate moms and dads and kids and fathers." And why? Because one will follow Jesus and the other one wants nothing to do with Jesus. and separation comes. And we realize that today the gospel may mean that your marriage may just get worse. As you may want Jesus, but your mate does not. Your business just may fail. Your business may not bring the profits you desire, that many of the gospel preachers who reduce suffering to nothing say will be the opposite. You may not get that thing you so desperately want. You may realize that the physical suffering you face now may be with you till your deathbed. And all of these things represent a man-centered philosophy that Jesus said to Peter in verse 23. You're not setting your mind on things of God. You are consumed and you've been bitten with the things of man down here on earth. Just as we've seen James, the wisdom from below as opposed to the wisdom from above. And at this point in Jesus' life, he knows, and the disciples' life, he knows it's time. It's time to teach his disciples that the gospel has to do with suffering and pain and heartache, and that you and I, as Jesus' followers, we live in a world that hates our Lord and hates us, and we live in a world that is full of slanderers and backbiters and gossips and people that will stab you in the back and people that will lie about you, and they lie and they steal and they cheat. We live in a wicked world, and the gospel is totally different. And if you're going to live as a light in this world, you're going to stand out like a sore thumb. And listen, class, in my opinion, that's the danger that's happened to the church. We don't shine a light anymore. Now, I'm not saying that we set up a bunch of rules and you got to wear a tie and you got to do your hair a certain way and you got to say these and thous and all that stuff. But we ought to shine as a light for Jesus in this world. And many times that comes through suffering and heartache and pain and tragedy. And Jesus wants to teach his disciples what following him really means. And Peter's going to come along here and interrupt him and say, "No, Lord, no, 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 no. I don't believe in this suffering, and you're not going to suffer if I have anything to do with it." And then Jesus proceeds to talk to Peter and the disciples and the crowd. I want to begin in verse 21. And see that Jesus is going to speak very plainly and very clearly concerning his death. Look at verse 21. From that time, and we'll tell you what that time is in just a second, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. It's amazing if you look back in verses 13 to 20. Something amazing happened in verses 13 to 20, right before Jesus said, "By the way, I'm going to be killed." Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he says in verse 13 and 14, "Who am I? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter replies in verse 16, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus turns to Peter in verse 17 and says, "Oh, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in earth." Wow! What a mountaintop experience for Peter. Jesus is the Messiah. He had been telling them that, but here is just a firm declaration, and God the Father confirmed it. But all of a sudden, from that mountaintop experience, Jesus, in the next few seconds, verse 21 says, "I've got some news to tell you, that my gospel includes suffering, death, and even resurrection." He goes from a mountaintop experience to suffering and death in a matter of seconds. So Jesus clearly talks about his death. Verses 22 and 23, let's read those. "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This is not going to happen to you.' But Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" And I picture Jesus, you know, after saying this thing and suffering and death, and Peter grabbing Jesus and saying, "Jesus, come here. We got to talk. right? And grabs Jesus kind of around his shoulder and brings him over away from the crowd, away from the disciples, because Peter needs to correct Jesus. Peter needs to turn on his 2013 gospel ministry message, which you hear all the time. And Peter basically says to Jesus at the end of verse 22, "Far be it from you, Lord. This will never happen to you. Your gospel does not include suffering, does not include pain, does not include things not working out the way I think it should. I'm never going to let it happen. You're the Messiah. Nothing can stop us. Let your kingdom come. No suffering, no pain." Now think of this in just a second. Verses 13 to 20. Jesus is telling Peter, "Blessed are you, Peter, because you got this from the Father, that I am the Messiah, the Son of living God. And on this rock," I think on the statement of Jesus, "you will build my church, and the truth you say that I teach you, you will share that. And whatever you say because of truth, you'll bind on earth, and because it's already in the Greek bound in heaven." I mean, is that not a mountaintop experience? Wow. You mean to tell me that I got this from the Father? The Father is and told me about the gospel? Who Jesus is? Man, I think Peter was just soaring. And then Jesus says, "By the way, I'm going to die. It is not going to get better. It is going to get much worse. If you follow me, you are in for a hard time." "Oh, no, no, no. This will never happen to you." You know, I have found in my life that I love the triumphs and the victories, but I don't like verse 21. Do you? I don't like the suffering. I don't like the pain. I don't like the heartache. As I read this verse, I was reminded when I got called to the very first church I pastored in 1991. And I remember getting out of college and trying a couple things that didn't work out. And I remember seeing all my college classmates getting called to churches. Some are being missionaries. Some are going and starting churches. Some are being called to churches. And there I am pumping jet fuel into jets. And there I am cleaning out toilets out of airplanes. And every day. And just, you know, but all my buddies are getting to church. I'm thinking, "Lord, there must be something wrong with me. You know, I guess I'm destined to do this the rest of my life." And, you know, I know my grades weren't that great in school, but I didn't think they were that bad. I just thought I was doomed, you know, to live in the Florida sun till I was 95 pumping gas, you know. And it was tough. Got a little discouraged on the way, but I remember got called to my first church. And I had had a couple of other times with churches, you know, they'd call me in and interview me. And I remember one time I was sitting there in Florida at a church and the pastor and all the deacons, and they asked me to, "What's a favorite verse? Can you quote that for us?" Oh, my. So I'm thinking through the whole Bible. What am I going to quote? I wanted to go to "Jesus Wept," but I knew I couldn't get by with that one. And I tried to quote this verse out of Isaiah. I got it so messed up. I mean, I got it mixed up, and I'm sitting there while it's coming out of my mouth thinking, "You're done. It's over." And that whole interview, I just felt like a doofus. So I'm leaving that. It was Sebring, Florida, and I'm driving home going, "It's done. I'm destined to work in Awana the rest of my life. You know, maybe I'll sit in the nursery and watch the kids. There's just no way. I just don't have it. Everybody else has it." But I remember getting a connection to a church in Illinois and getting called there, and it was set up to come candidate. So I had my Sunday school lesson, my morning service, my evening service. I played my trumpet. Man, I had just the right clothes. I was ready to get my first church. And Josiah was just a little bitty boy right then. And he had this basketball hoop, little bitty basketball hoop about this big that had a suction cup on the end of it. And, you know, and you'd stick it on the refrigerator or the wall, and you had your little Nerf ball, and you'd shoot baskets in it. Well, I thought I'd be clever, and I stuck that little Nerf basketball thing on my forehead. Donk. For a good, 20 minutes, I took that thing off. I had a round red hickey on the top of my head. So I go to this church candidating with a big round red hickey on the top of my, on the forehead of my head. You know, I saw some of them doing this to me. No, not quite. So I'm thinking, "You got to be kidding me." So I went there and candidated and so forth. And I remember they called me that Sunday afternoon after a couple of weeks, and the guy who called me said, "Hey, we had our church vote and you got voted in." "Hey, that's great." I said, "What was the vote?" "I barely passed." You had to have like, You had to have like 70% or something. I had like 70.1. I don't know. So I'm thinking, oh, I don't know. He said, I really think you should come. Okay, I'll come. I wanted to go pray about it, but I was so excited about it. Okay, I'll come. And I remember going that afternoon and telling my pastor, we were in a church about 800 people, and a lot, you know, it was, I played my horn and taught an adult class and so forth, and so I knew a lot of the people. It's hard sometimes in a big church to know everybody, but they knew me. And the pastor got up in the evening service, and he announced, I just want you to know that Tim Garrett got called to pastor such and such a church in such and such a town. The whole church starts clapping, and it was amazing. I'm sitting there going, man, this is great. I am a pastor now. After the service, people are coming up and hugging me and shaking me. This is awesome. It was great. I went home on cloud nine. This is great. At the church for 6 months, I am ready to quit. They didn't tell me in Bible college all this stuff I had to deal with. Listen to this. I mean, I'm just a rookie. I had an angry man who was a deacon or a trustee who beat his wife. I'm talking beat his wife. And his mother, you would have thought he was married to his mother rather than her. It was horrible. Angry. I'm talking angry. He'd been married 4 times, I think up to about 7 now, I think. I had a gossip in the church who was an active gossip. And I won't describe her. Ask me later. I had a young man who was just out of prison for selling beer to minors and having sex with a minor. The church had a legalistic mindset. When I first walked in the church, on the bulletin board in the back, there was a list of typed up rules in the church, what you could wear and what you couldn't wear. When I would be out in the community visiting people, oh, you're the pastor of that legalistic church. Fought that for years. One of the deacons, in fact, none of them were qualified to be deacons in that church, but this guy, I think, was, got transferred to Kokomo from Chrysler Corporation. So the one guy who I thought was just kind of normal, God said, whoop, he's gone. I kid you not. I was ready to jump ship. If a ship would have come along, I'd have jumped, you know. You see, here's the point. I loved the announcement. He's a pastor now. Woo! Right? Shaking hands, hugging. Just like Peter. Peter, the Father revealed it to you. You are going, this church is going to be built by the rock, from the rock, and the Father revealed it to you, and the gates of hell will not prevail against what I'm calling you to do. My goodness, I got my Superman cape on, ready to fly. But in the very next verse, what happens to Peter? By the way, it involves suffering and death and dying, and they're not the bad people, not the prostitutes, not the thieves, but the elders, the scribes, and the religious people are going to kill me. Oh, no, Lord, no, I don't want the pain. I don't want the suffering. You see, I loved the good times. How about you? Look on in verse 23. Jesus turned to Peter. Ooh, we find out somebody else is involved here, don't we? He turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. You're not setting your mind on the things of God," which is what? Death, the cross, suffering, heartache, rejection. You are setting your things on man, which is what? Comfort and ease and everything working out and my business not failing and my marriage being better and my kids being absolutely perfect and having all the money I ever needed and never having anything wrong with my health and never losing my hair and always having perfect looks and always being the popular one in school. You see that in the context? Peter, get behind me. Satan is influencing you, and it is a hindrance to the gospel. You know what I have found? When you think of Satan, what do you think about? Blood and seances and going out and finding people's puppies and killing them and sacrificing them and wearing the black robes and everything's dark and chanting, my way. Right? All these seances? No. You know how I think Satan works? Through you and through me. Through Peter. What a scary thought that is. That if I begin to preach and teach and believe a gospel of ease, Satan loves it and he's promoting that. I believe Satan wanted Jesus off the cross. That's what the temptations were designed for. That's what all of it was designed for. I'll give you all these kingdoms. Don't go to the cross. Jesus said, no, the gospel is the cross. Verses 24 to 26, Jesus speaks of what's really involved in following him. You got to grab this. Look at verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, Mark says, not only did he tell his disciples, but he looked to the crowd. Big crowd there. So disciples are listening. Peter's listening. The whole crowd is listening. Jesus told his disciples, verse 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know what Jesus is saying? I want your eyes wide open on this dark path. I want them wide open. There is no promise of ease and comfort in the gospel. Matthew 7:14 says the way is narrow, but the way is also what? Hard. Hard. But I don't like that. I thought following Jesus and God meant that everything just works out beautiful. That's what the TV preachers tell us, isn't it? And look what Jesus said in verse 24. If any man comes up, he must deny himself and take up his cross. When you said cross back then, you know what that meant? Death. It was not a tattoo or a necklace people wore. Today, the cross has been reverted to a tattoo or a necklace. And as long as you can show the cross, man, you must be a follower of Jesus. That is not what Jesus meant. Or the steeple on the church. Wasn't talking about that. Look at this again. Jesus said to the disciples, if you want me, if you want to follow me, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your death, and follow me. Now, here's what I was taught and heard all these years in my life, except for the last few. Well, this is an option. You can get a get-out-of-hell-free ticket, but you don't have to follow Jesus. Now, the only way to find out what the scriptures say is to figure out what they said to the people it was said to. Do you think the disciples, when Jesus said in verse 24, if you want to follow Jesus, you must deny yourself and take up your death and follow me. Do you think Peter and the disciples in the crowd said, oh yeah, what Jesus is talking about here is two options. If I want to go to heaven, I can trust him and pray a prayer and go to heaven, but I really don't have to follow him. Do you think that's what they were thinking? Absolutely not. If you want a part of me, you must die. You must die. You must die. And I've also heard this preached, that taking up your cross is something you got to deal with in your life. Like if you got diabetes, well, that's my cross. Or maybe you were married and your spouse died at a young age, well, that's my cross. Or maybe you got a temper, oh, that's my cross. Or maybe you got cancer, well, that's just my cross. Or maybe you just never had enough money, that's just my cross. Now, I'm not saying those things aren't suffering, don't misunderstand me, but that is not what Jesus is talking about. You know what he's talking about here? Look at it again. Verse 24. If you want me, you must take, deny yourself and take up your death and follow me. You have to deny what you want and your desire to worship yourself and my desire to worship me. And you know what happens when I worship myself? I don't want to suffer. I want everything to work out great. I just want everything to be perfect. If I had my way, we'd have 5,000 people in here. It'd be hot and sticky, but we'd have 5,000 people in here today. But the Bible says the way is narrow and it's hard. Who wants that? I tell you, we have been so duped in our culture. So duped. So duped. May we thank God for teaching us his gospel. Dying to self here is dying for what I want and placing myself over God. Somebody said, it's dethroning me and enthroning Christ. So Jesus said, you can't have me, verse 24, if you will not deny yourself. And what does that include? Following Jesus in death to the cross and suffering as the light lives in the dark world. And look at the two ways that are presented. Jesus said, here's the two ways, verse 25, just like James has been presenting. If you would save your life, you'll lose it. But whoever loves his life for my sake will find it. That doesn't make sense, does it? If you lose your keys, you'll find them. If you find your keys, you'll lose them. Jesus, what have you been drinking? But that's what he says. When I was out of high school, most of you know I ran and still run, and not from the law for our visitors, just running. But I remember I had a couple of colleges that had written me letters and, hey, would you like to consider coming to our college and maybe running? And I remember one of them was a school of a different denomination, and I showed my youth pastor because it was flattering. Hey, look what I got. Boy, he was not happy. And it was flattering. And however, I got notified by the local college, which is now USI. And so I went there to college and ran on the cross-country team and got a scholarship. I forget exactly what it was. It wasn't like football players get, but it was a pretty good scholarship. And I learned real quick something, that when you get a scholarship, you no longer own yourself. You are owned by another. And I can remember, I realized at that point in time that my life was over. Now, I was always pretty disciplined and dedicated when it came to running and stuff. And I mean, if it was snowing or 5 below 0 or 100 degrees, I was out there. It didn't matter. Sometimes even running in the rain. And I was pretty dedicated. But I realized real quick, as soon as practice and school started, my life was over. My life consisted of going to school, going to practice, and going to a little part-time job I had. That was it. Going to school, going to practice, and part-time job. Now, I knew Kelly back then, but of course I had to call her and stuff then. But pretty much that was my life, and I did not like it. I didn't like it. And I can remember that like a holiday would come up, and I remember thinking, oh, it's going to be so nice. No practice on one day. No school on one day. No work on this one day. I'm going to be able to relax. Hey, guys, we're having practice at 7 a.m. on the holiday at Audubon State Park. We're going to run the hills. You ever run the hills at Audubon State Park or walk them? Everybody take your neck and look like this. And there are spider webs and tree branches and large monsters trying to eat you. But I remember thinking, you got to be kidding me. This was one day to have for me. And now the coach has called a practice. You were owned. Can you believe I went through high school without ever having algebra? I tell you, I lived in a blessed time of our culture. Now you can't do that. But I did. Never had a lick of algebra in high school. You know, no X's in my life. But I had to take algebra. And it was a learner's class because they knew that. And I had my workbook, and I got to admit, I was kind of enjoying it. I was learning all about this and that, and I was following it. And I got to admit, I was enjoying it. This is kind of neat. Now, listen, for me to say that about math, there are miracles in the world today. I kid you not. But we started having cross-country meets out of state, where we'd leave like on Wednesday or so and be gone for a day or two. And so I started missing class. And I can remember in the van driving to meets, having my algebra. This is not me. This was a miracle going on. I had my book out, and when I got stuck, there was another guy who was pretty good at it. And I'd say, hey, and he'd help me. But then he got to a point, he said, man, I don't know. Now, our coach was a little bit unusual, but he had a PhD, was in the math department. And he is sitting up all by himself in the first seat in the van. And I thought, hey, what a blessing. I got a math professor in the van, and I'm trying to learn this. And I said, hey, coach, I got a question about my algebra. Can you help me? He's laying down. He sits up, goes to his duffel bag, grabs a book, and says, oh, I can't help you. I got to read a book. You know what I did with my algebra book? Being the godly young man I was, I folded it, I slammed it down and said, that's it, I'm done. You'd like to know what grade I got in that algebra class? It's the 6th letter of the alphabet. I flunked it. I went back to class. I was absolutely, my head was spinning. Now, I finished the year. I won my letter jacket and my letter and all that, and had a banquet at Executive Inn, and we had lobster. It's the only time I've ever eaten lobster. I don't remember what it tastes like. But you know what I learned from that? I did not want them owning me. I did not want to lose my life to that coach or that college or to that team. I just did not want to lose my life. Therefore, I was off the team after the season was over, never went back. Did you see what Jesus said? Verse 24. If you want to be on my team, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. Take up your death to yourself and follow me. What I say, what I do, where I go. Because if you want to save your life, if you don't want me owning you, if you don't want me being your master, if you don't want me being your coach, if you don't want me telling you where to go, what to do, how to say it, you will lose your life. But if you will lose your life and say, you are my master and I want you to own me and I want you to tell me how to talk, how to live, how to love, how to serve, you get to be with Jesus. There's only two ways. Because he says here in verse 26, what if you could gain the whole world in your profits? I'm not a businessman, don't ever want to be. Never cared much about money, don't care about money. It's nice to pay your house payment. My wife would probably wish I cared more about money, but in fact, believe it or not, most of the time I don't even have a clue when payday is. I don't have a clue. Is it payday this week? I don't know. But businessmen are all concerned about what? Profit. And sadly, in our culture, they'll cut you with your throat to get the profit. I hate that. I think it's wrong to treat people like dirt to get profit. But look at what Jesus says. He's talking about profit. Verse 26. Let's consider this. What will it profit a man if your business profits gain the whole world? Stop right there. Jesus says, imagine if you could, that if you got profits and you owned every piece of land, every car, every sports team, every hotel, every business, every person in the world, every piece of gold, you owned it all. The government, you owned it. The laws, you made them up. You owned it all. Wow. Could you imagine that? You don't have to walk into a store and pay for it. You just grab it. You go to a football game, you own everything. You don't have to pay for a ticket. You just walk in. My name's Tim. I own this. Oh, hey. Wow, that sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? Wow. I can see business people just eating that up. You gain the whole world. But what did Jesus say the rest of it? But you forfeit your soul. How do you forfeit your soul? You don't take up your death. You don't follow Jesus because you're saying, God will never own me. Jesus will never own me. Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Hey, I own the whole world. I own it all. Every land, every person, every car, every jet, every island, every sea, it's mine. And by the way, Jesus, how much to get into your heaven? Because I probably own that too. You just forgot to tell me. I'll write a check. How much? Look what Jesus says. What are you going to give in return for your soul? Well, what's Jesus expected answer? Nothing. 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 There's no profit in all the world that can gain your soul. So Jesus says, you want me? You have to die to self. Did you ever anybody preach that when the gospel was shared to you? Or was it just, hey, believe. Believe. Pray this prayer. I believe this is a gospel call. Yeah, but Pastor Tim, there's no way we can fully give up our life to Jesus? No. No. Grace, right? Grace. Did Peter follow Jesus? Did he ever fail? How about David? How about Paul? Yeah. Verse 27. Jesus speaks about the true prophet. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he's done.
Wow.
There is coming a day that will separate who truly followed Jesus and who didn't. Who took up their death and who didn't. And just as Jesus obeyed the Father and followed to death, so are his disciples to be willing to do that. And verse 27 is answering the question, did you protect your life or did you give it up? I don't want God telling me what to do. For some, you can't even get out of bed to come to a church service. But I'm on the way to heaven. For some, they're on their way to heaven, but never, ever even come to Jesus' church and love him and serve him and love others and serve others. But you ask him, I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. No, they are not. Ooh, that's a bold statement, Pastor Tim. That's Jesus' statement. Now, can people get off track? And yes, I'm not talking about that. Take up your death. No. I don't want Jesus being my master. Me? Serve others in a church? Everybody else needs to serve. Wow. Take up your death and follow me. Because there is coming a day that I am going to die and come back, and my angels are coming with me, and I will repay each person according to what he's done. All the judgments in the Bible are based by works, salvation by grace, but the judgments are based by works because grace produces works, right, James? But I want you to see lastly, verse 28. Truly I say to you, now remember, they didn't go to the restaurant now, they're still right here. We've had the big announcement. We've had the crashing blow. The gospel is suffering and death. And Jesus is there. The apostles are there. Peter's there and the crowd's there. And Jesus finishes this up with this. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, every time I've ever studied this, it's connected with the next verse, chapter 17. Where Jesus is going to give them a glimpse of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the light shines, and he's going to encourage them, you die for me here now, here's what you got awaiting. You know what? Might be true. But I want to challenge us today with something a little different. Look again at 28. Keep the context in mind. If you want me, you must die to self. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death, who will not take up their cross and follow me until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, he in a sense ushered in his kingdom. The veil was ripped in two, and now the kingdom of God is in our hearts. Paul said in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It is in our hearts. It is love and righteousness and peace in the Holy Spirit. All that took place when Jesus died, buried, and rose again. When he died on the cross, he was ushering in his kingdom in our hearts. Now read that verse again. There are some of you who are standing here with me right now who will not take up their cross, who will not let me be their master, who will not die to self until you see me die on the cross. Wow. I think that is powerful. You know what that says? That says that there are some standing there who will simply not get it and will not take up their cross until they see Jesus dying and raised again. What happened to the apostles when Jesus rose from the dead and they saw him crucified? Did that change? Do you see? I mean, here's Peter. He turned into a spokesman for Jesus. And here are these apostles who are being beaten and thrown into prison and taking up their cross daily. And what did they do at the cross when Jesus died, though? Hey, we're out of here, right? They ran like a, I almost said a bunch of women. But who stayed? The women stayed. Sorry, guys. The women stayed. And the men, they're hightailing, except for, was it one? Wow. But it also means that there were some there who would not take up their death which is an eternal tragedy. I find that very fascinating. Because sometimes we take a verse and pull it right out of the context. So to conclude today, what is the gospel? Why are we here? The gospel, Jesus said, includes suffering and pain and heartache and dethroning myself for the sake of Jesus and the Father's glory. Oh, yeah, I prayed a prayer when I was 8. Oh, yeah, but I don't want Jesus. I don't want His church. I don't want His people. I don't want His word. I don't want His prayer. I don't want His glory, but I know I've got a ticket to heaven. You know what Jesus would say? I am coming with the angels, and I will give to you according to what you have done. And He said it in verse 23, was it? The problem is you're not setting your mind on God's things, but on the things of man. Let me ask you a question today, and I'll put it with me included. Does our following Jesus reflect setting our minds on things of God or the things of man? And I'll be honest again, I don't like to suffer. Do you? I don't like it over the years when people have left the church that God has given me to shepherd. And they said, you know what, we just don't like this gospel. We just can't believe in that. Or for whatever reason, they just look at you and go, I just don't like you. Well, that's okay. But it hurts. But I'm still going to preach the truth. It hurts. Do you like to suffer? Do you like to go at work and be made fun of because of your following Jesus? Do you really like to be the only one at your job that stands up for truth and righteousness and everybody else can't stand you? Are you truly willing to follow the gospel and suffer no matter what it brings? Because that is the gospel. That is the gospel. Or are we like Peter? Lord, that'll never happen to you. That'll never happen to you. I want a religion, and I want a religion that just, God's just there when I need Him. When I need the promotion, when I need the new job, when we need the car, when we need that house, when I need my health problem fixed, when I need out of jail, when I need my marriage to be better, and when my kid's messing up, I better turn to Jesus now. That's not the gospel. Jesus very clearly gave us what the gospel is. If you want to follow me, you take up your death. You see, some people want to be moms and dads. And it's wonderful when the pregnancy goes 9 months and you're the center of attention. Oh, there's just a glow about her. Of course, they don't see you women at home, right? Oh, she is so beautiful when she's pregnant. Just glory in that. And you have baby showers and everybody brings you all this stuff, you know. And oh, I got little clothes. Look at the little clothes. So cute. Little rattle to play with. You have punch and cake, and it's just so, you're just the center of attention. And how about when you get married, ladies? Woo! Oh, that beautiful dress. When I first saw my wife come from the back of the church building, I absolutely started almost bawling up in the front going, oh, you know, then I went, woo, I think I'm going to like this. And even in the wedding, you get, you know, you're just the center of attention. It's the woman's day, right? From then on, it's downhill, but it's the woman's day. I mean, the whole crowd stands up when she walks from the back and the dad's walking with her. That cool walk, you know, you got to do. Isn't that cool? And everybody turns around, just, you see some people, oh, she's just gorgeous. That's my baby. That's my baby. The guys up here just going, let's get this done. Right? Hey now. So, and you're the center of attention. Or the pastor who says, now I'm a pastor, and he gets his first office and his name tag's on the desk, and it's awesome. You know the very first call I got being a pastor on the telephone? Very first call. That's a phone, by the way. Good morning, Bible Baptist Church. Pastor Tim speaking. I sit up in my chair. Yeah, this is so-and-so, and I was just wondering how you feel about women wearing pants to church. I am not kidding. That was my very first phone call as a pastor. My answer was, you don't attend this church, do you? No, that's not what I said. I don't remember, but I think I said, listen, I really don't care what you wear as long as you wear something. You see, we love the thought of being a mom. We love the thought of being married. We love the thought of being a pastor. We love the thought of having a position because we get a lot of attention. But when the reality sets in, when those kids don't sleep all night, and you feed them that wonderful baby food that looks like, ugh, no wonder they throw it up, right? But don't you realize how when the responsibility comes, it's a lot different, isn't it, than just having a title on your door? It's a lot different. That's what Jesus wanted them to get. I'm not here just to give you heaven. If you want me, you must take up your death. And there are some here who will not do it until I die. And then they're going to be changed. But there are some here who will not do it then or ever, which is a tragedy. Is that your gospel? Oh, you'll have nothing to do with that, Lord. Mark says it even deeper. The judgment awaits those who refuse to die. You know what, to wrap this up, you know what I thought about all this? Because I'll be honest with you, and I've said it, I don't like suffering. I just don't. I don't like it when there's turmoil or when there's problems. And even though I know all the Bible says about it, and I know it, but I'd just soon not have any of that. I'd just soon be loved by this world. How about you? I really would. Hey, there's Pastor Tim. He's awesome. You got to get a collar to have one of those things. People, so they know who you are. The thing I thought about was, it's worth it. It's worth it. Suffering for the gospel, which the gospel is worth it. It's worth it. Is it not? It's worth it. And it's worth it if our little church stays little for the next 20 years. As long as we preach the gospel. It's worth it to never go to the false gospel Jesus was preaching. A gospel that doesn't include suffering. I heard a story this week of a man whose brother died of cancer. And their church they went to taught that if you follow Jesus, you don't get cancer. You don't have bad things happen. Just the same thing Pharisees taught. And this person, this lady loved Jesus. Doesn't mean you don't love Jesus if you're kind of, if the Bible's being misused a little bit in those areas. But and prayed and did all the healings and she loved the Lord, but her husband died anyway. And to this day, her faith is just rattled. Because what happened? Reality didn't match her faith, did it? Reality didn't match the gospel she was taught. And you know what she thinks? She just simply thinks this, I just didn't have enough faith for my husband. That's what's being taught. But Jesus says, no. The gospel is suffering. I thought of this little chorus, part of a hymn. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of that a lot. Because my flesh prefers a different gospel. But that gospel doesn't save. And that gospel doesn't help. Because that gospel says, one glimpse of His dear face, our sorrows will erase. So bravely quit. So bravely just give up. Just give up when life turns out wrong. Can I ask you today, do you know this Jesus? Or have you known a Jesus that promised just to make everything better? Which Jesus do you know? Maybe today He's shown you a Jesus you never heard, the true Jesus. And my prayer is God will open your heart. But you know, even as a believer, and you're convinced, not because you prayed a prayer or walked an aisle, but you're convinced because of the life you lead that you're on your way to heaven? Do you still find yourself running away from suffering? Do you feel like you're like me at times and I don't want to suffer? You find yourself slipping back into the, I want my way, and I don't care what Jesus says. Now, let me tell you this. If that stays in your heart, boy, I would examine my salvation. Let's pray. Father, it is only by your grace that we could ever follow you and take up our death and do it. Lord, our world today wants a religion and wants a church that it's just spaghetti dinners and fun, fun, fun. Not taking up crosses. Not looking into my heart and saying, I've got to deny myself. As Jesus said, you can't have me if you don't do that. Lord, my prayer today is that you open up some hearts of some people who maybe have thought they knew you, but realize their life is nothing but them on the throne. And there's hardness and there's no cross-taking. There's no dying. There's no taking up death. And God, only you can show them that. I pray that you have and that you will give true life today. I pray today, Lord, if there are some that have been convinced that they are a follower of Jesus, but today you've shown them they're not, that you would give them life. Lord, for those of us who look at our life and we can see that even though we fail, we follow you. We're broken when we sin. We know we struggle with suffering and wanting to shine as a light, but we know we're broken when we do. That you might convict us of those areas where we simply don't want to take up our cross and we don't want to follow you. Lord, I believe your Spirit knows how to work in the heart. Work in the heart as we sing this song and do a mighty work. I pray this by faith in Jesus' name. Amen.